Man, what a group. You know, we have pretty casual services at Cross Point Church. We meet in a cafetorium. We have to set up and tear down every Sunday. But this is taking casual to a whole new level, I want to tell you. I'm just glad you're not eating while you're looking at me. You know, that wouldn't be fair. So in a sense, you know, I might think I have to hurry up, but the real story is you're hostage to me until I'm done. So, you know, no food until I finish, okay? So you might as well listen fast. It is an honor and a privilege to be here today. And, you know, I'm a little older now and still just as handsome and vigorous, of course. And I think when you get a little older, you are able to look back and appreciate people that have made a impact in your life and that have sown into your life. And I'll never forget Brother Buddy. I didn't mean to get choked up, but whatever. And Sister Betty loving me and us coming here. And I was a young man. I was dumber than a brick. I love the Lord. Nobody's ever more ignorant and backwards than I was. But you know, when you have people that love you and believe in Jesus, what Jesus is doing in your life, and are willing to invest in you and walk with you, God can do some amazing things, folks. And it's just a thrill to be a part of the kingdom and the family, and to come back to the place where I cut my teeth and my mentor. And Nathan's been one of my very best friends in the whole world since he was in the seventh grade. I remember Andre and Shannon when they were just little kids. I am old. I really am. But it's a thrill to be here today, and it's a privilege and an honor to get to speak. And boy, that memory lane was awesome, man. How wonderful was that? And I used to be real skinny, too, guys. I got to see a couple pictures of me when I weighed a lot less than I do now. Brother Buddy used to always tell us the fat belongs to the Lord. Right, Brother Buddy? Amen. All right. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 this morning. And I just want to relax and be me this morning. It may take me a few minutes to get kind of settled in, but I see a lot of old friends here today. How special this is. It's awesome. It's incredible. And see faces, and we think of our journey together and our struggles in the past, and we can laugh at each other and with each other and at ourselves, but God is still at work in our lives, isn't He? Amen? Boy, that skit was incredible, youth group. That was awesome. It just brought me to tears. Jubilee is all about debts forgiven, slaves set free. And the real heart of Christianity, I believe, in my journey that I've discovered, and the passion of our God has always been and always will be liberty. It's all about freedom, real freedom and real liberty. And God's gotten a lot of bad press when it comes to liberty. The slanderer is still at work today, accusing God of not really being good. And I want to assault that lie today. And I want us to go back and look at the Scriptures today, and I want us to talk about the goodness of God. And hopefully you'll be encouraged today. Maybe God can speak something to your heart. You can have a special, fresh encounter with the Lord today, maybe in an area of your life, and find some fresh liberty and leave out of here like a kid wanting to go jump up and down on the playground. I don't care where we are in our journey. I think there should still be some of that on the inside of us, folks. Amen? Well, we got about a 4-inch rain about 2 weeks ago in San Antonio, and sometimes we won't get 4 inches in 10 months. I mean, it doesn't rain much there. And I watched springtime start happening from brown grass to, by Friday, everything was green and blooming and budding. And man, but then I drove over here, and man alive, you guys have got springtime going on. Everything's alive. Everything's blooming. Everything's budding, and everything's green. And I just wonder, how many of y'all do gardens? Anybody around here have got a garden going on? If you do, wave your hand. I mean, bail me out. Help me. Thank you. 1, 2, 3, 4. We got some gardens going on here. Hey, how many of y'all like gardening? Some people find it to be therapeutic. I don't think I can do much gardening. I live in an apartment, and my view from my window is the parking lot. Very inspiring. One of these days that'll change. But I lived in the country for 12 years where I passed, and a lot of people there like to have gardens and enjoyed working in them and enjoyed the produce of the gardens. Anybody want to tell me what you got planted in your garden? What's in your garden, Janae? And what's your address again? No. How about you, Kathy? Cool. Don't you like a good garden? Now, let me ask you a question this morning. This is a little bit rhetorical before we read. But if God had a garden, what do you think would be in His garden? And how big do you think it might be? I want to explore God's garden a little bit this morning, and I hope you're there with me in Genesis 2. Let's just thank the Lord for our time together this morning before we look into the Word. Lord, thank You. I can hardly believe this is real, that I'm here with all these friends from so long ago. and new friends that I don't yet really know. And what an honor to serve you in a journey with your family, Lord. Thank you that you intended it to be this way. And thank you that there's something very right about our gathering this morning. And as we look back at the faithfulness of a living God, that spurs us on to trust you and to trust in your faithfulness where we are today, whether we're doing well or whether we're really struggling. And for the future, to know that you're faithful to all of your promises, Lord. And Father, we just love you today. We bless you, we worship you, and we ask you to help us to find fresh delight in you today. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. We're in Genesis chapter 2, and I just want to read a few verses from here. We can't do a whole lot of reading. We're limited on time, obviously. But chapter 2, verse 7, just pick it up where it gives the account of the Lord making the man. And just look with me there, Genesis 2 and 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Woohoo! Alive. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight, and, somebody say with me, good. Good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. That word good, if you read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, is a really important key word. As a matter of fact, if you go back and do a little bit of research, you'll find that this is the eighth time. We're in chapter 2, verse 9 of the Bible. This is the eighth time that the word good has been used. As a matter of fact, you don't find the word bad used at this point at all. At the end of every creation day, it says the Lord God looked at all that he had made and saw that it was. And on the seventh day, he saw that all that he was made, and behold, it was good. So he plants this garden, and just like everything else that God has done, it's good. I mean, everything good is in it. You think they had some radishes in that garden? Some turnips, some potatoes? I mean, what's your favorite veggie? I mean, this garden, if we could just dream a little bit, has some stuff in it. Somebody say amen. I mean, this garden had some stuff in it. This garden, I don't know, you know, how big it was, but I bet it's the biggest garden there ever was, don't you? And I bet you that you probably couldn't experience all of that garden in a day. I bet you that it was going to take a while just to explore God's good garden, don't you? Now, who'd God make that garden for? Who? He made it for His beloved ones. He made it for His man and His woman. As a matter of fact, if you'll look over with me at this, in the same chapter, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Isn't that wonderful? Some people think that all labor is a result of the curse and the fall. Whoa. God created, I love Genesis because you find God's pattern. God created His original pattern. He created man and woman to spend their lives exploring His goodness, and He gave them a meaningful, purposeful work to do. Something to put their hands to that was meaningful and purposeful. And that's good, isn't it? He gave them this garden to tend. He gave it to them to cultivate. He gave it to them to keep. And then in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man. If you ever wondered about the first commandment in the Bible, here it is. Oh man, we think about commandments sometimes. We think of a negative connotation, you know. Moses comes down from the mountain, like the cartoon says, with the Ten Commandments. And one of the Hebrews looks at him and says, well, there's the Ten Commandments. I guess that does it for all the fun. You see, this is the way God's labeled in many people's eyes. He's the cosmic killjoy. You know, He just came to restrict us and to keep us from having a good time. And so God sucks all the fun out of life. So you're sentenced to Christianity, or you're sentenced to go to church for the rest of your life. And you just got to stay out of trouble, behave yourself, and there's an all-seeing eye watching you, kind of bloodshot looking, glaring at you. Just in case you mess up, like Brother Buddy used to say, he's going to slap you. You ever feel like that in your relationship to God? Don't tell me you never feel like that. We struggle with our thinking, don't we, friends? That's why we have to go back to God's mind, to the Word of truth, and let God minister to us afresh and anew. So what was the first commandment? God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Boy, that sounds real restrictive, doesn't it? Man, God. What? every tree. What he's saying is, hey guys, I made this garden for you. I gave you a meaningful task and a purpose with this garden. And I want you to find pleasure in that task. And I want you to go for it. I want you to explore this garden. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to discover. I want you to appreciate. I want you to experience. I want you to go for it. All I can say to that is, woo! Hey, that was good. We need a little more of that in San Antonio. Come on over and visit. Every tree, freely eat. What do you think they were thinking about when they ate that fruit or of the tree? What do you think they think about? They were thinking, good. God is so good. Oh, He is good. Man, He's good. I can't wait till He comes and we have our walk. Man, that's going to be rich. We're going to tell Him how much we enjoyed what He's provided for us today. We're going to tell Him how much we enjoyed the labor of our hands. I heard a story about a guy one time as a fellow that I met that worked on the organ in our church. His grandfather was a farmer in Alabama. And he said, man, my granddad was some kind of guy. He used to fall on his knees in the middle of his fields. After they plowed him, he'd run the soil through his hands. He'd look up to heaven. He'd weep. God is so good. God's blessed the earth. He's blessed the labor of my hands. I'll tell you, some folks just know how to live, don't they? And many folks don't know how to live, friends. And that's why we're here. That's why we're on this planet. That's why we're walking with Jesus. We need to help somebody else learn how to live. Can you say amen? What a garden. Well, now there was one prohibition, and this wasn't a catch. It was just a fact, and it was a test. Of the tree, verse 17, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So he said, everything's yours to experience and explore, but you've got one prohibition. Why the prohibition? Why was it? To restrict their lives? It was to protect them from that which would destroy them, and it was God's love and faith test. Do you trust me? Do you trust in my character? Do you trust in my kingdom, my design, the way that I've designed for you to live and to function and to operate, the way you were created? Do you trust in my goodness enough to say no to what I say you shouldn't experience? Because if you do, he told them why he didn't want them to. If you eat of this, you're going to surely die. Well, they didn't fully understand that, but did they have to? No, indeed. It was an issue of trust. And then the first time that we see that God said anything was not good is the next verse, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good. Listen to this. Here's our cosmic killjoy again, see? The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So I will provide him a helper that is fitting for him and comparable to him. And then, of course, in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept. God took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, woo! That's not in your translation? Oh, okay. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Verse 25, they were naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What a picture, isn't it? I mean, the first thing that God said wasn't, he said, it's not good, this man's alone. I need to provide him a helper. You see, God is good. Come on now, it's not a cliche. It's the deepest reality. God is good. See, James 1 and 17 is not a new concept. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. That's not a new concept. That's in the original design of God's created order. Can you say amen? How long has it been since you've really been awed and really thought about and really just been raptured and touched and blessed at the thought of God's goodness to you? See, sometimes we get bogged down in the grind that is life, and we get distracted from the things that are the most true and the most important. And things that are meant to be peripheral issues in our lives become the focus, and we get all tangled up in them. Our busyness, our struggles, our sorrows, our failures, our shortcomings, and we forget that God is good. Let's move on. Chapter 3. Humor me because you know the story. Let's just pretend that we're just really discovering this thing, okay? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it." No, he didn't say that. "Lest you die." But she got that right. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The adversary, the slanderer, Satan, the serpent, comes on the scene, and the first thing he does, to tempt and to allure Eve is to give a negative emphasis. He says, surely God doesn't really say that you can't eat of every tree. You can't eat of all of them. You can't have it all. And so she begins to be distracted. She begins to think about, she begins to focus upon the one thing that she couldn't have. And her focus is diluted from that which she was created to focus upon, and the one she was created to focus upon. Amen? What's she supposed to be doing? She's supposed to be exploring. She's supposed to be enjoying. Come on. You know that word Eden means delight or pleasure? Did you know that? It's the garden of delight. It's the garden of pleasure. Now she's distracted. And she's beginning to think about the one thing that she can't have. Boy, we get messed up that way sometimes, don't we? I'm thinking of the story of, well, it's really not the prodigal son, it's really the story of the older son in Luke 15. You know that story, don't you? It's one of my favorite texts in the Bible. I love Luke 15. It's the heart of God for lost and broken humanity, how He loves us, He's looking for us. And I mean, all the son did after he shamed his father's name and threw his life away and wasted himself away, he just turned his heart towards home. He had a what in the world moment. What in the world am I doing? I must be the stupidest guy alive. Is that the father's house for this? Huh? And of course, you know the story. He was fully restored. When he least expected it, when he didn't deserve it at all, the grace of God poured out abundantly upon him, and he was restored to full sonship. Man, that's the gospel. Woo! I want to tell that story till I draw my last breath, friends. That, my friends, is good news. Somebody ask you, what he preached on, I just go, good. You'll kind of have it, won't you? Well, you know, I mean, before you know it, the servants are preparing they got the fine china on the table, and they're killing the fatted calf. And special occasion for a special honor, for a special guest. The boys come home, and the older son's out in the field, faithfully doing his job. He comes in from the field, and he hears the noise. He knows there's a celebration going on, and it's a celebration going on. There's celebration going on in the father's house. There's celebration going on when God shows up, friends. Because God is good. And so he asked one of the servants, "Hey, what's going on the inside?" He said, "Hey, man, your younger brother, we thought he was dead. He's back. And your father wrapped his arms around him. He's restored. We're having a celebration. Come on in." The older brother, he puffs up like an old toad frog. I got that from pastor in the country. Like an old toad frog. "I ain't going in." Father comes out and he starts whining. "I never did anything bad before. I always served you, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." Now, if I'd have been a father, I'd have probably slapped the boy. No, but probably not. I don't slap my kids. We'll wrestle, but then it's kind of gripey though when you read that. What's up with you? And the father pleads with him, and he says this to the boy, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. A young goat? What in the world's the matter with you, boy? Everything I've got's yours. You're worried about the one thing you don't have? Don't you know that it's all yours? Don't you know that you're my son? Don't you know you don't earn my love? Don't you know you've been accepted? Don't you know that you're it? What is the matter with you?" Now, I'm embellishing a bit. Don't call me a false prophet. I'm just, you know, I'm thinking about what it might have... But isn't it unbelievable? Not so unbelievable, is it? Because we're that way sometimes, friends. Man, we're focusing on the one thing that we don't get or we can't have. And God's got a whole garden for us to explore. I'll tell you, some folks think God's garden's real small because they quit exploring His goodness a long time ago. Just kind of hanging on and holding on and going through the motions and going to church and passively sitting around and no spirit of adventure, nothing stirring on the inside, no fresh revelation, no fresh experience, no fresh understanding. And we wonder why we can't get anybody to come to church. What should the church look like, friends? Should it look like a museum? Where all that's done is the past is celebrated? That's important. And that's it? And we just have a bunch of old, ancient relics set up, and we just kind of cease to move on in life, and we just kind of celebrate the past, and we just, is that the church? Or should the church look more like a zoo, bless God? Well, you know what I'm saying. I mean, a zoo, I'll tell you one thing, there's a lot of sights and sounds and smells. It can get a little messy, but man, there's life happening there. Come on now. Are we willing to have life happen around us? Are we willing to deal with some messes? Come on now. Roll up our sleeves and do the unpleasant thing just for the sake of loving somebody to Jesus? I mean, that's ministry, isn't it? It's not all real sanitary, is it? You know, that wasn't in my notes. Nathan did give me some special Kool-Aid right before I came on. Is that not? Well, not really. Yeah, I only took one sip, man. If I drank the whole thing, we'd be in trouble, brother. You see, the enemy came and says to the woman, "You will not surely die. God knows that the day of you eat this fruit, your eyes are going to be open, and you're going to be like God, and you're going to know good and evil." See, God didn't tell him all that. He just said, "Don't eat of it, you'll die. See, God knows. He said, so what happens? The first character assassination in the history of the world has just happened. Satan has slandered the good character of God and says, basically, God is not really good. This is something that you need and He's depriving you. It's not that you're going to die. He just knows you're going to be like Him and He doesn't want you to have this. God's a liar and He's not really good." Of course, we never deal with that, do we? Distrust was birthed into the human race at that moment. And I'll tell you, we're still struggling to shake that, aren't we, friends? We are still fighting the fight. And of course, the results were tragic. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, man, she's captivated now. I mean, she's meditating on this thing. You know, and it's a tree, and all the commercials say it's a good tree on TV, you know, man, they're just saying, oh, this is good. You need this. You got to have this. This is good. The scripture says, you'll die. Oh, but this is good. You need some more of this. You got to have that. You'll die. Nah, you won't die. It's good. God's just, he's out of step with the times. I mean, he's old, you know. He doesn't understand the way you're made. He doesn't understand your needs. Oh, contraire, he does. The problem is that we're out of step with God many times. Isn't it true? The woman saw that it was desirable to the eyes to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her and he ate. I don't know how that went down. She was deceived. Here, Adam, this is good. Try some. Okay. I mean, I don't know how that went. And I know it wasn't funny. Sorry. She tasted. She ate. Then Adam ate. And I know that it tasted good. Don't you know? It was good. I mean, it tasted good. It was good to the palate, and it was pleasurable for the eye, and she enjoyed it. Oh, that's so good. That tastes. Adam, you got to have some of this. She would have said, Adam, this is nasty. Taste it. It wasn't like that. It tasted good. And man, for a little while it was like pleasurable. Man, we enjoyed this. Boy, this is great. And their eyes were open. Man, we're having a new experience. This is really cool. But it wasn't long before, Adam, I feel kind of, something's wrong. I don't feel, Adam, we're naked. And next thing you know, shame began to envelop God's king and his queen. And then God came to have his daily walk with them. They were trying to cover up their shame, man. They were sowing fig leaves. There's a lot of folks, that's what they do. That's what they think Christianity is. It's sowing fig leaves, trying to be a good person, going to church, being religious to cover my shame. But nothing's changed. We still can't stand the presence of God. We're scared. We're afraid. We're running. We're hiding. And so there they are. They're full of shame. They're afraid of the one who loves their soul the most, who made them for himself. They're scared of him. They don't want to get close to him anymore. When he comes on the scene, they hide from him, and they're guilt-ridden, and they're shame-ridden, and they're full of fear, and they're making excuses, and they're blaming each other. And that's never changed. God says, "Where are you?" God didn't ask that question because he didn't know where they were. He asked that question for their sake, I think. Where are you? And they were banished from the paradise of God. That's death, friends. That's death. That's real death. Don't think the death is just drawing your last breath. That's death. That's death. The wages of sin is death. Temporary pleasure, ongoing pain. That's the nature of sin. It could never be any other way. Sin can never change its nature. It always will eventually destroy and diminish your life. Don't tell me, don't ever think that God is the diminisher of life. God is the giver of life. God is the original party. God is the one that life's all about celebrating for. God is the one with whom everything is good. We don't ever have to go beyond His character and nature and His provision to experience all that we were meant to experience. And the test is always, do I trust in His goodness? Do I trust in His character? The diminisher of life is not God. The diminisher of life is sin. Isn't it true? They fell from glory, honor, dignity, from delight, from pleasure, from purpose. Their offspring's killing each other. It's just awful. It's an awful story. Awful legacy from that point on, isn't it? But man, God wasn't through it. Aren't you glad? Yeah, they tried to cover themselves. God said, that's not going to get it. First sacrifice in the Scripture recorded, He clothed them, those pictures. But the human race has been messed up ever since then. But of course, if we have enough enlightenment and we have enough knowledge, we have enough education, we can fix all of our problems. And I'm looking at the world I live in today, even from 20 or 30 years ago when I was a young man, I'm thinking, we have lost our minds. We've got more knowledge and education. And I mean, this world is a violent, ugly, angry place. Because of darkness. But the cross changed everything. I'll tell you, blessed be the name of the Lord, was a life filled with aimless desperation. Without hope walked the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print stretched downward, and captives were made free. The cross changed everything. Man, aren't you glad that Jesus, the last Adam, came and provided the way back home to God? And I want to tell you something, friends. He still is the only way home. That's not exclusive. That's inclusive of whosoever will. He stretched out His arms to embrace the whole world. But He's the only way back home. He's the only way back. Just to read a verse from Matthew, and we'll get into our last area. You guys listening okay? Okay, I won't talk about food, all right? Jesus built the bridge that Adam burned. The way home is made. And there's no force in heaven, earth, or beneath the earth, in hell, that can burn that bridge down. That bridge is open for business, bless God. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you may have done things that you're so ashamed that you'd never, ever tell anybody. You may be in such darkness, such bondage. If you just turn to Jesus, you just face Jesus, He'll bring you home. He'll set you free. He'll take that burden off of you. He'll give you a brand new start. Oh, but you don't know my story, and I don't have to. Nobody's got a story that shocks our God. Nobody's been too bad for Him. I mean, He bore all the sins of the world in His body on the tree at one time. You're not going to shock Him. He just wants to surprise you with His love, with His grace, and His mercy and forgiveness. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Woo! You wonder why I'm like this? I don't get to preach much where I am. And you're just lucky I'm going to stop, okay? Jesus said in Matthew 13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Not just hell, friends. Destruction. living a life contrary to the very fabric and the pattern and the design which God created you to live. My greatest burden is for discipleship. I'll tell you, that's my passion. It's my heart. It's what I'm doing at Crosspoint. I'm the pastor of spiritual development. Thank you. Which just basically means I want to help folks move on with their walk with Jesus Christ. I got all these young families around me. I'm the oldest guy in my church. Isn't that weird? Got a bunch of young families and, you know, they're still having babies. We had 2 babies in the last month. And I'm kind of the mentor guy, you know? I got these young men around me. I used to be a young man. Or a young man. I'm a young man now. A young man. Yeah. And I had some guys around me. See, and I didn't understand that. I took it for granted. I thought it was just always like that everywhere. But as I've traveled around a little bit, I realize a lot of folks don't have somebody around them to walk with them and to hold them accountable and to call them in their office and say, "Brother Allen, I love you," and then lower the boom on me. "Thanks, brother, buddy. God bless you." You act like you know what I'm talking about, Warren. What's up there, brother? He never lowered the boom. He just loved me with truth. I'll tell you, discipleship, it's the heart of the matter. Starting to live the way God designed us. Many people that have come to the cross and met Jesus are living lives of destruction. And God doesn't hate you. He doesn't love you any less or any different. His heart is grieved. He wants better for you and for me. There are many who go in by verse 14. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are a few who find it. And how narrow is that way? It's as narrow as the cross. The only way to come from death to life is through the cross. The only way to enter into God's world and be born into God's world and begin to discover and experience God's world is through the cross. There is no other way. But I want to tell you something. That narrow way is the way of His truth. It's the way of learning His ways. But it's the way of the cross. But I want to tell you, once you enter that gate, there's this whole realm that God wants you to experience with Him. I'll tell you, when I studied the prayers of the Apostle Paul and the way he prayed, we don't pray like he prayed. He'd pray stuff for folks. "I pray the eyes of your heart would be open. You might know, you might discover, oh, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of His power towards you who believe? What is the hope of His calling?" In Ephesians 3, he says, "I pray that He would strengthen you with power in your inner man. You'd be able to comprehend, to explore, to experience the breadth, the length, the height, and depth. You'd be able to know." He's not talking about no, he's talking about know. "The love of God which is beyond all human comprehension. You might be filled up to all the fullness of God." He's casting a vision and he's praying at the same time. I want you to discover and explore God's world. Well, when do you finish discovering and exploring it? When you die? Not even then. The lid's just going to be lifted then. Come on now. We've got a bright future. Life discovered and embraced. So, how are we going to experience His garden? How do we experience His garden? And go with me to Psalms 34. Because I want to really emphasize this one last thought. Maybe you're a Christian today and you haven't been in the garden in a long time. I'm not talking about the Garden of Eden. You know what I'm talking about. David in Psalms 34 is writing a testimony. "I will bless the Lord at all times." He's just been delivered from the Philistine king. God's done something else real in his life in a hard place. And he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Why is that? Because they teach me at my church that I'm supposed to praise God and raise my hands. And so I'm mechanically, oh no. He's praising God because he's experienced God's goodness in a fresh measure in his life. "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad." Everybody, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Then he talks about the deep trial he went through and how God delivered him. And then he pleads with us in verse 8. And I love this. Brother Buddy used to sing and preach this chapter. And I'll tell you, talking about some good stuff. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Come on now. "Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord. Live in awe and reverence of Him. Know that His way is right, that He means what He says. You His saints, there is no lack for those who fear Him. Verse 10, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any, come on, say it with me, any good thing. Taste and see. Now, a couple of years ago, I was at a camp, 2 years ago, in Georgia, and I was really trying to figure out a way to do some little skits and some spoofs to capture the attention of these kids and illustrate Bible truths. And so I came up with this, it's kind of silly, but I'll tell you about it. With a skit to illustrate this verse. And so I dressed up a little bit. I kind of spiked my hair up and kind of looked like a mad scientist. And I feigned to be Dr. Melot. He's a PhD from France. His PhD was in melanology. He's a melanologist.
Hello, my name is Dr. Melot. Hello, monsieur. You know, dumb stuff like that.
And so I got this. There was this melon, and I still don't know what this melon was called. There was this melon that they grew in Georgia. It didn't look like a cantaloupe. It was just different. It was kind of sweet in the inside. And I asked them, I'm going to use this melon as an illustration. What's the name of the melon? We don't know what it's called. Hello. But they were enjoying it. And so I thought, well, what am I going to call it? Well, I came up with the hoopty melon. Don't ask me why. My mind is a scary place sometimes, but it was fun.
So I was Dr. Melo. I like to demonstrate to you the hoopty melon, you know.
And so Dr. Malone had 12 years of study and research in the whole science, growing, everything about the hoopty melon. And so he's a famous PhD that's traveling, and he's giving a one-week seminar where he gives you in a week with picture graphic, computer graphics, everything else, all the information concerning this melon. And for a week, you're doing nothing but studying the melon. Now, let me ask, is that enough? Think with me for a minute. So suppose he says, he sees you still maybe don't quite get, so he shows you one. It's a melon. No, you know. You go, okay. He cuts it open. You look at it. He lets you smell of it. Is that enough? But there's one thing about this guy that's a little strange. This PhD in melanology has never tasted a hoopty melon. Is he an expert? Does he really know? Come on now. And so this guy comes walking in the back row about the time he's wrapping up the seminar. He's just an old country boy. He's driving a pickup truck, old Chevy pickup truck. Well, guys, it could be a Ford. Don't hold that against me. I don't want to lose you on that. Whatever. And he comes walking, and he's listening to old Dr. Malone. He's never studied melanology. He doesn't really know a whole lot about it. They just grow in his yard. And he's been eating them for 10 years. Who's the real expert? You see, Eve tasted of that which God forbade. Many of us have made some poor decisions in our lives. God said, don't do this. And we've come to the point where we say, well, you know, why can't I do that? I mean, everybody else on TV, they do it. They don't seem to have any trouble with it or whatever. And we end up believing, like, well, God didn't really mean no. Nothing's really going to happen. You know, I'm the exception to the rule. Come on now. I'm the exception to the rule. I mean, that's going to happen to other folks, but it won't happen to me. Of course, you just read about this. You've never experienced this, right? Sure. And so it's just the same thing with us. We taste of that which God forbids. All the while saying, you know, moving away from God to do so, saying, God, you know, cut me some slack here. I need to live. You're restricting my lifestyle. Leave me alone. We don't believe he's good, see? And so we do that, and oh, it's good for a little while, and it has pleasure, and it goes good for a little while, but then, as Brother Buddy used to say, the little red wagon that always follows it, something starts dying in my life. Destruction starts happening. Something starts falling apart. Because darkness has touched me. And I'm breaking down. I'm imploding. Might be spiritually, could be physically, could be relationally. But it's all the important stuff. You see, if Adam and Eve would have just stayed enthralled with God's garden and delighting themselves in His goodness and experiencing Him from day to day and exploring His world and embracing what He had brought, the way He provided to live, they'd have never had that kind of trouble, would they? But of course they did. You see, we must discover And some of us, we need to rediscover the goodness of God. How are we going to do that? Reading the next book? Well, we need to read. We need to avail ourselves of good truth. But we discover by experiencing. Oh, taste and see. Discover, personally experience the goodness of the Lord. Well, how am I going to do that, Brother Allen? One of the ways you're going to do it is to trust God right where you're living today. You may have an issue or a thing in your life that is standing between you and God. It's towering over you. It's telling you that God's not good. Or it's telling you that you're worthless and you can't get back to God. Or, man, you took a wrong turn. Well, you sinned. And blow it, and it's going to take you a long time to get back to God. That is a lie from the pits of hell. I mean, I'm not saying you may not be still experiencing and suffering some consequences from bad decisions, but just like David did. Remember when he sinned? His great sin, and Nathan exposed him after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. Nathan, the prophet, the Lord said to him, he says, David, I gave you the kingdom, I gave you all these wives. He goes, and if you just asked me, I'd have given you more. Why did you do this? Why did you have to jump the garden fence and bring destruction upon yourself, your family, upon others? But yet, the good news is that your sin is forgiven. And the moment you turn back home to the Father, you are absolutely fully restored, bless God. And invited back in the garden to start partaking again. You see, but the thing is that fallen nature, that old suspicious nature, that suspicion that was sown in the garden, it dies hard, doesn't it? So God asks us to take the next step of faith, the next step of obedience, which is faith expressed, the next step of trust, and we're like, you ever been like that? You kind of go jump off in the river. You're on the edge. Woo! You back up. There comes a point where you're either in or you're not, huh? You got to jump. You know, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like driving your car with the emergency brake on. You ever done that? Many Christians are living their lives with their emergency brake on. We got the brake on. We go, woo, woo, woo. And everything's just dragging and pulling on us. We're really scared to take the plunge of faith, to really trust in the goodness of God. So we're just kind of moving forward and with stuff smoking and stinking. And I got some weird illustrations, hadn't I? But that's just what comes to me. Maybe because I've been there many times. Maybe you got stuff pulling at you. You got shame pulling at you. You've got guilt pulling at you. You've got fear pulling at you. You've got some things pulling at you hard. And you say, man, Brother Allen, I'm tired of my mind. I don't know how to get that emergency brake off. I want to be free. Well, I'll tell you, if you want to be free, you're echoing the deepest passion of the heart of Almighty God. God created you and designed you for real freedom, real liberty from the things that would destroy you, that are contrary to your God-given design, and freedom to go for it and to be the person God called you to be, to discover the way that God's made you, the way He's wired you, and to find that passion and to invest it in the kingdom of God for the greater good, to touch people's lives, to reach others for Jesus. You are God's. And I will say, you're God's orchestra. Now, some of y'all out there, like that Nathan said last night, maybe you're holding that little triangle. That triangle could be an orchestra in itself at dinner time. Hello. I don't need anything else. Just bloop, 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 you know. You think, man, I'm a triangle. Boy, I can't make much noise, but you got a place in the orchestra. He might be the oboe player. Now, I don't know anybody that's running out to buy the 2-hour solo CD of the oboe. That's probably not going to electrify the crowd, you know? But I want to tell you something. In the orchestra, the oboe has an indispensable place. And by itself, it may not mean a whole lot, but when it's in symphony with the orchestra, with God's orchestra and the conductor, it has an indispensable place, and it's playing its perfect role, and it's a part of something so much bigger than itself, of the greater good that brings glory and honor and praise to the conductor, and that as Christians matters for eternity. Now, I want to tell you something. That's the way I want to live the rest of my life, friends. I don't know how many more years or days or months I've got left, but that's what I want to do. I want to live free. I want when people look at me, get beyond the facade and the goofiness, and say, there's passion in there. There's life going on in that little old vessel. There's desire that's alive. There's somebody that's going for it. We say, oh God, if you just show me the outcome, if you just show me all that you do on the other side of this step of faith, I'll trust you. And God says, if you'll just trust me, I'll show you. Show me and I'll trust you. Trust me. I'll never show you if you don't trust me. I'll tell you, friends, the way to discovery is to trust the Lord and take the next step of faith. You'll learn more about God and yourself in a step of faithful obedience than you will reading books for 10 years without being obedient to God. I'm not saying you shouldn't be reading. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think you know better than that. I cut my teeth here. You know, Brother Buddy. He made me read my Bible. No, I'm kidding. He made it desirable for me to read my Bible. God wants you to discover and explore His design, His pattern for living for you. He wants you to realize His purpose, what you were made for, whom you were made for. You've got a pastor here that wants to help you find that out. We talked last night, and we don't get a chance to talk a lot. That's His heartbeat burning passion, to assemble a team of disciples that are just going to make a difference. Everybody doing what they're called to do can change the world. One person trying to do everything, they'll have a funeral before long. It's the truth, isn't it? People say, I'd rather burn out than rust out. I'd rather burn out than rust out too, but I'd rather just go hard with a team in relationship with God's people than burn out or rust out. It's what I'd really rather do. One more scripture and I'll stop. I can't tell you how much I've enjoyed boring you to tears. No, I'm kidding. I know I haven't. I know I haven't because the Spirit of the Lord's here and I know that God's been speaking to your hearts. Psalms 36 and 7. This is where God wants you to be again. He doesn't want you to be reading this and to be like dry. He wants you to be there again. He wants me to be there and be going, oh, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your garden or house. Come on, friends. How long has it been? How long has it been? You give them drink from the river of your pleasures. And by the way, those aren't passing and they don't destroy part of who you were created to be. Can you say amen? For with you is the fountain of life. Life. Passion. Purpose. Freedom. Freedom. Lord, thank you for just a fresh reflection of what's always been true. And thank you for a fresh exposure of what's always been a lie. Thank you for calling us again to your garden of pleasure, to find delight in you and thus in who you've made us to be, and freedom to be those people, to know that we're loved and accepted while we're still the unvarnished, unfinished, rough work. And that your commitment never wavers. You just want us to taste and see over and over and over again. Thank you, Lord. I just want to ask you this morning, and you can just stay seated just like you are. Your heads are bowed in the presence of God. I'm not going to call any names or call anybody up. I'm going to leave this. Anything else that needs to happen to Nathan, he's your pastor. But if this has just stroked your heart today, you've heard the Spirit calling you to taste all over again. You want to break out of any lie that's holding you from that. And you want to experience God's goodness in a fresh way. You're determined. You desire that. You want to respond by just raising your hand. Just raise your hand. Come on. Just raise your hand. You want to respond. I see some hands raised. Praise God. Just raise your hand. Father, help us not to be afraid to come near to you. If there's sin there, Lord, help us just to come right to the cross and know that it was already paid for. You were forsaken. You suffered something much worse than Adam and Eve suffered when they were banished from the garden on the cross. You might bear our sins, and that the just wrath of God might be satisfied through Christ, and all that come to Him would be freed from that judgment, accepted into the family, divinely loved, and then transformed this process of discipleship in the garden to the likeness of Your beloved Son for whom we were made. Bless Your people today, Father. In the name of Jesus, I ask You.